I love the music. Thank you, ladies. That was a delightful song. And choir, that was stirring to behold him. Wow, that's amazing. It really goes with where I want to be this morning. There's a term that's very common in our vocabulary. It probably sounds strange to the world. It's the word a personal savior. I have Jesus as my personal Savior. We might ask someone, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? I'm sure that sounds a little strange to some people. But I heard a story that helps me to understand what it really means. And I, of course, have been living in John and thinking about the instruction Christ is giving to his disciples. It was a personal, he said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing, but I've told you all things. And he is being gentle and kind. The phenomenal thing is, in just a few hours, he'll be hanging on a Roman cross. And yet he has no thought of himself. He's not worried about himself. Rather, he's worried about this little group of men who have been with him from the beginning. But the story involves Psalm 23. There was a young woman who grew up in a very humble environment. She was a pastor's daughter, grew up in rural America. Her dad pastored small country churches all of her life. And for some reason, she decided that her future would be in Hollywood, and she went out to Los Angeles and became part of that whole scene and was somewhat moderately successful as an actress. And one day, and her father came out to visit her. He was now a widower and came out to visit his daughter, spend time with her out there, and during the process of his visit, there was a party that was going to be held, and she had planned to go, and she prevailed on her father to go with her. He was not really excited about that, didn't feel like he would fit in very well, but at his daughter's insistence, he decided to go along with her to the party. And as they were there in the party, someone had the idea, I think perhaps to embarrass him a bit, there was a great actor there. And they prevailed upon this great actor to recite the 23rd Psalm. And he stood with his dignity and great elocution and quoted beautifully the 23rd Psalm. And when he finished quoting the psalm, people clapped and cheered and admired his ability to enunciate everything properly and to say it properly. And then someone had the idea, again, I think perhaps to embarrass the old man, ask him to quote the 23rd Psalm. He refused. He said, I really don't want to do that. And he was embarrassed to be put on the spot. But they prevailed upon him, and the daughter encouraged him. And so he rose to his feet and began, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And as he began to quote the psalm, the crowd was silent. And soon some began to weep. And when he finished, there was no applause, there was no cheering. And someone asked the actor who had quoted the psalm so beautifully, "What is the difference?" And the man said this. He said, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. He is our personal Savior." You know, I think that term found its way into our vocabulary and has been a common thing for us to say because it is a great contrast to how the world sees religion. The world sees religion as some duty that we have to do to go to church and to sit there and listen and maybe bring our children, and there's a need for our kids to have some kind of religious education. Religion to many people is something about identifying with a church or a movement having my name on a roll somewhere, perhaps being baptized at some point. And we have these ideas that really have very little to do with the Bible picture at all. And we who know the Lord know that salvation depends not on a church or on a set of good works or any rituals, but it depends on Him alone. Because of Him, He is faithful. Because of what He did, not what I do. Because with whom He is associated, not who we're associated. And we receive Him as our personal Savior. We have from Him strength and power. In this passage that we've studied over now for a number of weeks, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. The personal aspect, and I admit as I live in these passages and compare it to the world around me and compare it to myself and compare it to our church, I realize that we fall far short of what that ought to be. And a consciousness of His presence every moment of every day, an utter dependence on Him. Lord, I can't do it. Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And I wonder how much we really believe that. I wonder in the deepest recesses of our heart how much we believe that we are totally useless without God. I wrote down this as I was thinking about these thoughts. When you do not know the road ahead, choose to walk with someone who does. We face an uncertain future. We all do that. I mean, there's not a one of us can say where we'll be next Sunday. We all expect to be alive and well and maybe here at church or somewhere else, but we can't really say that. James warns us about that. That we are at His pleasure. We will be where He wants us to be. And in these last hours, as Jesus was preparing for the cross Himself and bearing a burden that we would never understand, His attention was on these men, and He was giving them things they needed, the tools they needed, the road ahead. I suppose that's where that idea came to me from the lesson, the Sunday school class in the summer. The road ahead. What's ahead? What's out there? Well, very frankly, I don't know what's out there, and you don't know what's out there either, but He does. So if I can walk with Him, then I'm okay, because He knows what's out there. He knows the road. I don't know the road. Remember in Psalm 23? David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now what's the next words? For thou art with me. Shadow of death, scary place. Shadow of death, not pleasant, no. But you know, it's okay if He's there with me. It's all right. That's what the psalmist said. And he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, there's a difference, my friend, in knowing the psalm and knowing the shepherd. There's a great, great difference in calling yourself a Christian and knowing Christ. Calling yourself some title, but not knowing Him personally, not walking with Him. He tells them in this passage, and he's relating, he's giving them some perspective. The road ahead is dismal in many ways to them, because they're going to be persecuted, and they know it. But he talks about in this passage, in John 15:5, he reminds them that without me you can do nothing. And that's a good thing to remember. We're finishing up the book of Job on Wednesday nights. Some of us are going, it's been a long road. We've been in Job for a long time, and Job has been down in a hole for a long time. But when you come down to the end of Job, where we are now, you find that God knew what He was doing all along. He had to bring Job down from where he was to where He could apply His grace to Job. And when he got low enough, and when he got humble enough and beaten down enough, then God says, okay, now you're ready. I'll bring you up. And he did. That's the way God does. So he says, without me, you can do nothing. And we have to say, amen, you're right. My best preparation, my best thoughts, my best ideas really amount to nothing without the power of God. But then quickly he says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Yeah, I'm nothing. But he said, if you abide in me, you'll bring forth fruit. Hey, that means I will be able to do what God wants me to do. I can be the dad or the husband or the pastor or the worker or whatever that God intends me to be. Not because I am anything, but because I'm abiding in the vine. It is a personal thing. It is a choice that I make. 1 John 1:5, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is a choice we make. We can choose to walk in the light or we can choose not to walk in the light, and there are consequences of both choices. He tells them in John 15:11 that he promises them fullness of joy. If we could bottle that and sell it, we'd be billionaires. Joy, not happiness. They're a different word. Joy is that which comes from within, that which bubbles up as a fountain, as an artesian well. He says, I'm going to give you joy, not the kind the world gives you. I'm not going to give you that kind of joy. I'm going to give you a different kind of joy, the kind the world knows nothing about, and the world can't take it away. He says in John 15:6, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Think about that. I have more miles in the rearview mirror than I do in the windshield, unless I live to be 150 years old. It's a wonderful thought to think that the fruit of our lives will remain. The things we do are not a waste. The things we do are not just so much busyness, a tempest in a teapot. But that the fruit that God gives us as we abide in him is lasting fruit. These men, these 11, changed the world. They went out from Jerusalem. They took the gospel to places it had never been. They preached in a hostile pagan environment. But they preached with the power of God and with the unction of the Holy Spirit. And God came down in great power and literally changed the world, because God had ordained that they bring forth fruit. And they and we should wonder, how does this relationship work? If that's true, if Christ can be to us a personal Savior, if we can walk with him, if we don't know the road but he does and we can walk with him, how does it work? Well, he promised personal guidance. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He promises to be with us. He promises us provision. We have all that we need. We will always have all that we need. Everything we need to do the work that God has called us to do, we will have. We have everything we need. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And what does that look like? Well, may I say, it looks an awful lot like Psalm 23. Walking in the shadow of death, the table prepared, my head anointed, my cup running over, goodness and mercy all the days of my life, and at the end of the road there's glory. At the end of the road there is Jesus there, and my friends and my mom and my dad and those who've gone before me were there together. And Revelation 5 says we'll sing a new song. And it'll be a song of praise to God. So I ask myself the question, then how does he lead me? If he knows the way and he's been down the road and he knows the road ahead, how is he going to communicate that to me? Well, first of all, through his word. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." The word of God is infallible. It is a light that shows the way. It is a light that tells us what is right and what is wrong. It is a light that shows the curves. It shows the decisions. It is an infallible guide. The First Baptist distinctive is that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. But he also leads us through his Spirit. He talks a lot about that here. In these passages in John chapters 14 through 17, he speaks a lot about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you don't know this, but let me just share with you something that'll help you understand something. There's a controversy going on today in America. The controversy isn't in the world you live in, and it's the world that I live in. It's the world of bloggers and the world of books and the world of who's talking about what. And because there are those who claim the gift of prophecy, like the apostles had it, they come before their congregations and say, "I have a word from the Lord. God is coming back in 2015 or some such." And they have these prophecies from God. Now, may I say that that is not biblical. The gift of prophecy died with the apostles. But there's another ditch on the other side of the road. And listen to what I'm saying. This is important. While no one has the gift of prophecy as the apostles had it, and anybody who claims they do is a phony and is contributing to the delinquency of people. But it does not mean, and sometimes the conversation goes this way, then the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us anymore. Boo! If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us, we are in trouble. So this morning, I want to talk about, first of all, the Word of God is that firm, sure foundation. Let me say unequivocally, so please get this. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to the written Word of God. God doesn't lead you to commit adultery. God doesn't lead you to do things that are wrong, to break the law, to be unethical, to be dishonest, to be immoral. God doesn't lead you. If you're in that pathway, don't blame the Holy Spirit. He does not lead you contrary to his word. But the Holy Spirit leads us according to his word, alongside of his word. 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "But that is as it is written." And listen carefully to these words. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." There are many mysteries that God has for us. We do not understand those mysteries through human intellect. We do not understand those mysteries through education. We do not understand those mysteries through our ability to sort out things. We understand those mysteries because the Holy Spirit shows them to us. Look at verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us," how? What are the next three words? "By his Spirit." So I'm reading the word and suddenly it goes, "Oh, yeah, I see it." What happened? The Holy Spirit revealed that to me through his word. He's not leading me contrary to his word. He is explaining the word. That's exactly what Jesus predicted. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. He'll speak of me. So Jesus told them that's the way the Holy Spirit would work. He would come in and show you things, help you to understand things. In James 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and breaketh not, and shall be given him." Do you need wisdom? Have you got a decision to make? A choice to make? Hey, the Bible promises that God, the Holy Spirit, will give you wisdom. But there is a clause here. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double mind is man's unstable in all his ways. This simply means when you ask God for wisdom, say, Lord, if you'll show me, I'll do it. That's what he's asking. Not you show me and I'll decide if I want to do it or not. That's a double-minded man. Do you see the difference? If you show me, I'll do it. If any of you lack wisdom, God has wisdom available for you. Romans 8:14 says, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what it sounds like? You know what it sounds like? It sounds like that every Christian is supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. Isn't that what it sounds like? Does it sound like that is a normal Christian life? That every one of us who know the Lord understand His leadership and we're walking with Him and follow. Doesn't that what it sounds like? Matter of fact, doesn't it say that if we are led by the Spirit of God, that is proof that we're the Son of God? I was saved at 11 years old. The day after I was saved, if you asked me how I knew I was saved, I would say, well, because I did what God said. That's all I knew. That was a number of years ago. And if you asked me today, how do you know you're saved? I could take 3 or 4 days or longer to show you how I know. Why? Because God's Spirit has been with me. God's Spirit has led me. And that, you know, that's so much more identifiable to me. And by the way, those who are not obedient to Christ, in the 2 Peter chapter 1, it says they doubt their salvation because there's something inside of us that says, if I'm a Christian, God ought to be leading me. If I'm a Christian, I ought to have a sense of His working in my life. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, Hebrews chapter 12. So he says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's a personal, close, intimate relationship with God, and we are led by Him. I asked the question, did Jesus keep His promise to these guys? Well, let's see. After He went back to heaven, they said, you know, we only have 11. We ought to have 12. Let's pick another one. Let's pick somebody to take Judas's place. Remember Judas? Betrayed the Lord, killed himself, so let's pick somebody else. Here's what they said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, and they prayed and said, now listen to their prayer, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. Who did they assume chose the 12th one? God had already chosen. Did God know who was to be the 12th one? God had already chosen him, right? So they're saying, Lord, you've already chosen him. Show us who you chose. Let us know. That says God will let me know. Acts chapter 15, these same men, there was a controversy about baptism and about who was saved, all that stuff. You can go back and read in Acts 15. But here's what James said. He said this. James said, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. To lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things. So, James, either he is terribly presumptuous, or he really believed that he had the mind of the Holy Spirit, that he understood what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. So was the Holy Spirit leading him? Was he giving him wisdom? Was he showing him what the steps should be? Absolutely was. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, there was a deacon named Philip. Not apostle, a deacon. Who was out in the desert walking. And it says, Acts 8:29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Do you think the Holy Spirit knew what particular chariot he needed to be in and where he needed to be? Of course he did. So the Holy Spirit said, go join yourself to this chariot. And we know from the passage there that he begins to talk to the man in the chariot, and the man in the chariot receives Christ. We call that around this church a divine appointment. God presents to us those divine appointments and shows us where we need to be. And now we turn to our text. That's the introduction. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 16. So we ask ourselves the question, then what did he teach them? Why does he do that? Why does he teach us? Why does he tell us things that are going to happen? Now, let me show you something. I got two things I want you to get. Make sure you get this, because if you don't get it, you're going to miss the whole thing. Jesus said, there is a broad road and there's a narrow road. He said the broad road is going to be full of people. A lot of people choose the broad road. It's easy to find, easy to travel. A lot of people find it. At the end of the broad road is
destruction.
There's another road. It's narrow. The gate is narrow. It's hard to get through the gate. The road is not easy. It's hard to go. But at the end of that road, there is
heaven.
There's eternal life. There's heaven. Now, he tells us how it's going to turn out. Because as you stand here at the point and you look at the two roads, this one looks easy. And a lot of people are on this road. All my friends, they're on this road. I look over here and I say, whew, that looks hard. And you know, there are not many people over here on this road. Maybe I should choose this road. And somebody says, wait a minute. At the end of this road, there's destruction. Oh. Maybe I should choose this. This road looks hard, but at the end of this road, there's life. So he tells us so that we know how to prepare for the future. Can I show you another one? He that soweth to his flesh shall of that same flesh reap
corruption.
He that soweth to his spirit shall of that same spirit reap life everlasting. Now, you live a life to please yourself and make your own choices and do what you want, regardless of what God says. That's what it means to sow to your flesh. You just do what you want to do. You make yourself happy. Don't say of my children, I just want them to be happy. That's a bad way to be. I want them to be holy. Because holy translates into happy. Happy translates into a whole bunch of mistakes. So, here's what I say. Okay, wait a minute now. If I sow to my flesh, short-term pleasure, yeah. Happy, yeah. I love it over here. But at the end of this road is, it always will be, folk. You can't change that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's the first of that part. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will not be mocked. There will be, in the fact, corruption at the end of this road. Always is. On the other hand, if I do right, and I'm obedient to the Spirit of God, at the end of this road is good things. It always will be. It always is. So he tells us what is ahead so that we can make wise choices. So that we, in spite of the opinion of others around us, in spite of the way it looks, we can say, oh, I need to pay attention to what God says. I need to walk his ways because that's the right way. So in this passage, in John chapter 16, he tells another reason. Beginning of John 16, he says this. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now, that word is interesting. It means to fall, to stumble. So he says, I'm telling you this so that you won't stumble. In other words, when Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, is he doing that just to scare us? No. Is he doing it because he hates us and doesn't want us to have any fun? He's doing it because he says, I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to stumble. Don't be surprised You know, when these things happen, don't be surprised. So he tells us four things. He tells his disciples, as they look at the road ahead, they have no idea what's on the road ahead. He knows perfectly what's on the road ahead. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And I'm telling you this so that you won't stumble. So that when it happens, you won't say, I didn't know this was going to happen. Now understand, the synagogue in that day was kind of the center of social life. We could say it was kind of the popular culture of that day. So to be put out of the synagogue was a big deal. It was to be ostracized, to be put out on the be marginalized, our word in our culture, to be marginalized. And he didn't want them to be surprised or to stumble, to fall. Well, why, God, did I do something wrong? You know what? He'd already said, no, the reason they're doing this is because you're like me, and they don't like me, they don't like you. Look at verse 19 of this same chapter. Chapter 15 and verse 19. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. You know, it's easy to stumble. Somebody decides to live for God, they maybe get saved, be a new Christian, or they become more committed to the Lord, and suddenly they're thrilled with their new life, they sense freedom, they sense forgiveness of sin, and they begin to tell their friends about this, and they're excited about it, and the friends go, what happened to you? You used to be a good guy. What happened to you? You think you're holier than thou? You think you're better than me? And all of a sudden, people are saying, wait a minute. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I believe. Well, Jesus is saying that's the same thing they did to me. So he's telling them, you know what? There's a price to pay for discipleship. You men here, you 11 men, you're going to turn the world upside down. You're going to accomplish great things. I've ordained you to bring forth fruit. You're going to have fullness of joy. You're going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You're going to have me with you all the way. But there's a price to pay. But it's not like he'd never told them that before. He said, if you want to be my disciple, and that's an important word, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. All three of those things are not pleasant. Deny yourself. Don't do what you want to do. Take up your cross, place of dying. Follow me. Wait a minute. Where he went led him to the cross. Yeah, I know. And if we follow him, we'll have to go to a cross too. A cross of self-denial, a cross of, Lord, whatever you want. Not what I want, but what you want. There's a price to pay. Don't mistake that. That's a reason so many Christians are so lukewarm, and you'd never know by their lifestyle they're even saved. Because they don't want the pressure. They don't want the persecution. They just say, as long as nobody knows, I'm okay. Let me say this. To the person who is a Christian and not living for God, this is as good as it's going to get. To those who decide, you know what, there's a better way than this. I'm going to walk with Christ. No matter what it takes. This life is short. I want to live for Christ. I'm going to do right. You know, I don't care what the world says. I don't care if they make fun of me. That's okay. If they misunderstand me, I know my heart. I know what I'm doing. I know why I do what I do. I'm not trying to be better than anybody else. I'm a sinner. I'm nothing. Jesus already taught me that. But to the lost person, this is it. Get all you can, folks, because this is it. But to the Christian, this is as bad as it'll ever be. Do you know that? Only glory by and by. When I cross the river to my home on high, only glory, wondrous glory, by and by. This is as bad as it gets right here. So whatever persecution, whatever price we pay for discipleship, that's the worst thing we're ever going to have to face. our brothers in Middle Eastern countries and certain African countries are dying today. But let me tell you this. The second they close their eyes in death in this world, they open their eyes in another world. And just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Yes, this world is short. This life is short. And this is as good as it ever gets for the sinner. But oh, for us. Maybe persecution, maybe marginalization, maybe misunderstanding. By the way, Jesus said, the servant's not greater than his Lord. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And I'm calling on you, young people, older people, stand for Christ. Do the right thing. Let God prove himself to you. Let him show you the way. Let him be with you. His presence is better than any short-term joy that you may have, any happiness you may garner for yourself, any choice you make to please yourself. Verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Chapter 14 and verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. You will not have to face the trials of life alone. You see, if we choose the narrow way, if we walk with him, yes, there is persecution. Yes, there are trials. Absolutely, there are, but they are not alone. We do not face those alone. He will not leave us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a promise that he absolutely keeps. If you have time, it's a ponderous book. Fox's Book of Martyrs will open your eyes to read stories of men whose lives were sacrificed for their faith in Christ, and yet they, with joy, faced the future and faced heaven. God gives us wisdom and understanding and peace and joy. In the world, he said, you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world, he says. And then he says, and not only that, the fourth thing he tells them is this: you don't have to accomplish God's purpose in your own power. Some of you say, well, I just don't think I can live it. You know, boy, you're saying the road you're painting is looking pretty dark. I don't think I want to make that choice. You know, I'm okay like I am. I don't think I want to choose that life. That sounds kind of hard. Yeah, it is. Yeah, there are temptations, there are trials, absolutely, but oh, there's God's power too. You're putting our young people on the spot tonight, and I'm so thrilled with that. And they're going to be petrified, some of them, and I understand being petrified too. But I also understand the tremendous privilege of standing up here where I stand, of doing what I get to do, of being able to be in the ministry of Christ and doing for him what he allows me to do. It is an amazing thing. And I know that I don't have to face these trials alone, that I don't have to be up here by myself. If I had to come into the pulpit in my own strength and make up my own stuff, I'd be in trouble. I wish you could be inside my head for just a while to understand how seriously I take this responsibility. Every time I stand before you, I try to find out what the mind of Christ is, and I know sometimes I may mess up, but I try to know what it is that God wants us to hear, and I try to do the best I can. Because I do that because, number one, God deserves our best. And number two, if I do what he tells me to do and if I'm obedient to that, then God uses that for his own glory and accomplishes his purpose. I can't do that. I can't change your hearts. I can't make you even listen. I certainly can't save your soul. But my part is simply delivering a message, and I'm a messenger for God, and God does the work. I just have to be here and do the best I can. But he says in verse number 8, this is chapter 16 and verse 8, When he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You will not have to accomplish God's purpose in your own power. Many of you are a burden for your children, grown children, in some cases wayward children. And I share those burdens. I pray for you. Many of you share that with me, and I pray for you. And I just understand a little bit. I have children too, and I know what it's like. And I say to you often, it's not just preacher talk. It's not just platitudes. We serve an amazing, mighty God who can convict the hardest heart and turn the most rebellious soul toward himself. I don't have to depend on myself. He says here, this is so important to them, because they're going to go out to people who don't want to hear them. They're going to go out and preach to people who don't know anything about the gospel, who never heard of the gospel. And Jesus is telling them the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he is going to be the one who convicts hearts. He's going to reprove the world. It means he convinces the world. You're saying the words, and the Holy Spirit is saying, this is right, and they're saying, whoo, I believe this. That's what happens. So this work we're called on to do, this raising of children, in my case, the impact on grandchildren is not what I can do. It is not my personality. It's not all the clever things that I might think of to do. But rather, it is trusting in the power of His Spirit. And sometimes our kids are out of our home and away from our impact, and we pray for them, and we weep over them, and we long for them. Go to the one who can make a difference and pray. And go to the one who can change hearts and beg him for mercy, that he would speak to our children. The last thing he tells them is that sorrow and trouble are in the short term, but joy will come in the morning. Verse number 6, because I have told you, said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Verse number 20, verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You see the difference? Yes, you're going into a hostile world. Yes, you're going to have persecution, absolutely. It's going to be a hard time, but, he says, I'm going away, and you're going to be sorrowful because I'm going away. He says, but this sorrow will be turned into joy. There will be an Easter Sunday morning here. The tomb will be open. He will appear. And one day he'll appear in glory. So this short-term difficulty and trouble will one day be turned into great joy. Listen to this verse. This is so important for us. Looking into Jesus, his Hebrews chapter 12, by the way, verse 2. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. You see, he is the perfect example. He had to go to the cross. He went to the cross, knowing what it meant, because he knew the joy that was set before him, because when he went to the cross, he bought the salvation for all of us. And that Jesus, who is the Lamb that was slain, one day will have millions of voices singing to him, worthy is the Lamb that was slain that has redeemed us to God from all nations. Sorrow is turned into joy when we trust Christ, when we serve Christ. Then why didn't he tell us everything? Why didn't he just spell it out for us? Why didn't he just tell us the whole road? Why didn't he just lay it out so we can see it? Well, he says in verse number 12, verse chapter 16, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. Why didn't he tell us everything? Because we don't need to know everything. Do you know in Job, God never tells Job what's going on? Not one time. He brings him down to that dark valley. He leaves him there. He takes him out of the dark valley and restores him, and he still doesn't tell him what he did because he didn't need to know. If we could see beyond today, as God can see, if all the clouds should roll away, the shadows flee, of present griefs we would not fret. Each sorrow we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you and me. If we could see beyond today, as God doth know, why dearest treasures pass away and tears must flow, and why the darkness leads to light, why weary days will soon grow bright, someday life's wrongs will be made right. Faith tells us so. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead you into all truth. He tells us what we need to know. By His Word and by His Holy Spirit, He shows us the way. He guides us every step of the way. He is indeed our personal Savior. And let me ask you this question. Is Jesus a great shepherd, or is Jesus your shepherd? That's the difference. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We can only imagine what these people were thinking, these disciples who faced great peril. A loving Savior who thought not of himself, but thought of those around him. Lord, teach us to have that sort of selfish, selfless attitude, that our concern is for others, that we give ourselves up for others. If there are those in this room who do not know you, perhaps they're religious or moral or have some religious background but have never trusted you as their personal Savior, may their heart burst within in their chest, longing to know you and longing to know that relationship so that they would not fall, they would not stumble, they would not be offended. If there are believers who have sought to walk this road alone, have sought to walk in their own strength, their own wisdom, and led them down the road of destruction, I pray, Lord, that today you would call them home. As the shepherd went out and sought the one lost sheep, seek the wandering today and do a great work. While our heads are bowed, before we sing a song and close our service,